Let's call upon God in congregational prayer. Father in heaven, it is an astounding privilege. It is a great and glorious and gracious privilege to understand these truths of which we sing. It is an astounding gift to confess what Thou hast said in all of eternity, to take it upon our lips, and to sound Thy praises with this truth, that though all things seem contrary to Thy truth and to Thy Son, Jesus Christ, though all things seem opposed to that truth and put that truth down and drive that truth off of the earth, though they wrestle and contend, wicked men, day and night with Thy firm decree, yet Thy truth stands firm, unshakable, far above the raging of the nations, far above the crashing waves of the sea. And in that truth, we have all the comfort that we need. In that truth, we see Thee in Thy name to be our help, to be our strength. Father, Thou art our refuge and our high tower in this world. There is nothing else. And according to Thy grace, Thou hast shown us that there is nothing else upon which we can place our trust. Thou hast shown us that confidence in princes is vain, that we do not look to men to be our help, to be our unshakable rock. We do not look to ourselves and to our own strength, which fails in a moment. There is no confidence and rest and trust in that which is grass, which flourishes, and the blast of Thy wind is cast away from the earth. Father, speak Thy truth to us. Declare unto us Thy fullness, Thy name, and set Thy love upon us. Assure us of that love. Take us under the shadow of Thy wing, and of all the contending and all the struggles that we face here on earth, and all the wicked judgments that are issued forth to our hurt and to the slander of Thy name. This and this alone is the firm decree in this world, that Thy Son shall sit upon a throne, and all men shall be gathered before that throne, and He shall reveal Thy astounding and perfect righteousness, Thy holiness, and Thy zeal for Thyself. And He shall break and smashed to pieces with a rod of iron all his enemies. He shall trample them under his feet. And he shall manifest in the sight of all at that truth which was trampled and treated as a wicked and profane thing in this world, stands forever and cannot be assaulted by all the vicious attempts of men. Father, we thank thee for thy work, thy continued work in us. Do this not because we are worthy, not because we have anything to offer to thee, but for thy truth's sake, out of thy mercy and thy grace. Bless that church that has been established in Singapore, that far off and distant land, to all earthly eyes and to earthly judgments, isolated and abandoned and left as good for nothing, small and insignificant, as dust that someone can walk over and take no account of. Father, thou art pleased to use the weak and the small things of this world to confound the wise, because then thy power and then thy greatness is manifest. Be pleased to work in that place and accomplish whatsoever thou hast decreed. Continue to gather then thy people in that place according to thy will, and bless them and sustain them and give them strength for the fierce battle that they are engaged in. Father, bless the ministers who labor in this denomination. Protect them. Be unto them an all-encompassing shield, that they are unable to be assaulted by the foe. And give them strength in all of their labors, and of all of their preaching of the gospel, and all of their catechism instruction, and all of their teaching in seminary, and of all of the classes and chapel speeches that they give. Uphold them. And put those who assault and seek to shame thy truth, put themselves to shame and snare them in their own nets. For such is thy good pleasure. Bless then that work of catechism and the minister and the elders that are engaged in that. Let them lead the children about Mount Zion, and point out to the children all of her bulwarks and high towers, all of thy marvelous truths upon which thy church stands and is unable to be overtaken by the enemy, behind which they are safe, though the gates of hell come and contend against that Zion. And bless seminary instruction. Prepare those three students, according to thy will, to preach the gospel, to be instructed with all that is necessary to bring that gospel to thy people. Be pleased to use that instruction, for we understand it is not the instruction that makes the man, the minister. And it's not the instruction that gives the office, but it is thy own anointing, and it is the Spirit that equips the man. Therefore, according to thy good pleasure, bestow thy Spirit and sanctify them for that work. And fill the vacant pulpits in this denomination quickly. And call more men for that gospel labor. in this late hour of history, men who care not about the angry faces of other men and who have no regard for those who profane thy truth, who can stand even when their own lives are required for it. Give such men, even from this own church, from among the sons of this congregation, and Father, consider all of our troubles, our struggles. Give us all the grace that we need for the work thou hast given unto us in our denomination. Give us spiritual wisdom from on high, and not the carnal reasoning of men. Bless us now as we continue to worship. Let thy servant speak and carry upon his lips the authority of Jesus Christ himself and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And let thy people hear that word and be comforted by that word. Let thy judgment, which Christ proclaims in the midst of the congregation, righteous and holy, to all of thy people, let that be declared. And let thy judgment to all those whom thou hast been pleased not to save but to damn, let that judgment go forth too, guilty, according to thy eternal decree and for the glory of thy name. Father, bless our worship and speak to us thy word. These things we pray as a weak and needy people who constantly need to know thy love and the forgiveness of sins. Father, save us. These things we pray in confidence upon the basis of thy name and upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we pray. Amen. Collections that we receive this evening are for the building fund and then for Grace Harpy School. Psalter number 156. This is the versification of the psalm that we consider this evening. We sing all the stanzas of Psalter number 156. Psalm 158. We read the entire psalm, Psalm 58. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouths. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Thus ends the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text that we consider is verses 10 and 11. righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, to understand Psalm 58 and to understand the significance of our text, you have to see the two judgments that are being made in that psalm. There are two judgments in Psalm 58, two completely different judgments. These judgments could be not more different from each other. They are antithetical to one another. And the first judgment of Psalm 58 comes up in verse 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Who is that congregation? And who are those sons of men? What the text is speaking about, and this is the first judgment, the text is speaking about the collective body of man by nature who makes evil and wicked judgments. Judgments that stand entirely opposed to God and to God's truth. That's the weight of verse 2. Nay, says yea, nay, in heart ye work wickedness. Wicked judgments of the collective body of fallen man. And indeed, man passes judgments. Man was made by God in his creation capable of judgment. God made man a rational, moral creature and bestowed upon man faculties and abilities. And then he set man up in an office over all of the works that God had created. And God gave to man this position to make judgments in the world that are pleasing to God, to show forth in all of creation God's righteousness to the praise and to the resounding of the glory of God. But man despised that excellent position that God decreed for him. And man forsook that position of righteous judgment. And he lusted after a lie. And he became depraved in all of his being and perverse in all of his thoughts. So now all that man can do, all that man can do is make wicked judgments and oppose the truth. I'm not now talking about the truths or about the judgments that man makes under the instruction and the guidance in the light of the Spirit. I'm speaking of men's judgments. So now man in the world, though he extols the great value and the worth of his judgments, they are altogether vanity. They're all opposed to God. He does nothing for the glory of God. And man, though he thinks his judgments to be wise and to be truthful and just, they are altogether vanity, less than nothing, despicable and displeasing to God. And in the world, throughout the history of the world, all you see is man rising up in judgment, man against man, and making evil judgments and weighing out violence against one another. But this one thing you will find in the world, that man as a wicked judge, when he is confronted by the truth of God, will join forces with his worst enemy to suppress that truth. You will have men who are opposed to each other their whole life come together to condemn that truth, to rise up in judgment and to sit loftily in judgment, to speak lies against that truth and then to condemn that truth. Man's a wicked and perverse judge. But not only that, he's also violent. He adds to his crimes. Not only does he make perverse and wicked judgments by which he opposes the truth of God, but then he weighs out the violence of his hands upon those whom he condemns. That's verse 2. Ye weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. Man is a bloody judge. He's always shedding blood. And especially now, in the light of our psalm, he's a bloody judge over against those who speak that truth. First, he rises up in judgment to condemn that truth, and then he slays those who speak that truth. The history of the world is filled with that testimony. The soil of this earth is filled with the blood that these wicked judges have weighed out against the truth. From the blood of Abel all the way to the end of history, when these wicked judges, in their zeal for the opposition of the truth, put the church almost out of existence, trample the blood of the Church of Jesus Christ in the streets, fill the streets with that blood, and then rejoice together and give each other gifts. That's the first judgment of Psalm 58. But there is another judgment. And that comes out in our text. Verse 11. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. The judgment of God. The Ancient of Days, who has eternally sat upon his throne and whose eyes have gone to and fro in all the earth and observed all of these wicked judgments of man, who's observed the wicked judgments of man in the public courts of the land, who's observed the wicked judgments of man in their ecclesiastical courts, who's observed the wicked judgments of men in their own homes, in all of the blood that has been spilled in those courts and in the homes, he's observed all of it. And he has decreed a day to preside in judgment, to manifest that he is the judge. He has been judging throughout history, and his judgment has been this: guilty. All those wicked judges throughout history have been declared guilty. Now he comes to manifest that verdict before the eyes of all. And he comes to speak about those who have spoken that truth and whose blood has been spilled on account of defending that truth. He comes to manifest them before the world as innocent and righteous. And then he comes to visit all that blood that was shed throughout all of history by those wicked judges, to visit that blood upon their own heads and to trample them with his feet. That we consider under the theme, the awesome vindication of the righteous. First, consider what. Secondly, why. And then thirdly, unto what. The awesome vindication of the righteous. Now, two of those words in that theme are not found in the text. So to do justice to that theme, I need to first of all explain that theme. What is vindication? Where is this awesomeness derived from? And then in the third place, this righteousness. This righteousness comes up in the text in verse 11. Verily there is a reward for the righteous. But what about this vindication? And what about it that it's awesome? First, consider this righteousness. We have to deal with this righteousness right off the bat. Whose righteousness are we talking about? And to be clear, we are not talking about the righteousness that comes from any man. Any man except the man Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, that is the righteousness of this text. So those who are called the righteous here in the text, those who lived in this world, those who sat in the courts of the wicked judges, and those who were slain by those wicked judges, the righteousness that they have was never a righteousness that they set out to accomplish. It was not because they did enough good works. It was not even because they believed the truth well enough. But it's a righteousness that God accomplished in His Son Jesus Christ and imputes to them. That's the righteous that we're talking about in this text. And now vindication. Our text speaks of a different V word, vengeance. But what is this vindication? This vindication is God manifesting before that assembly that has been drawn unto the throne, the judgment throne of Jesus Christ, manifesting these people who were condemned and slain by the world as innocent and as righteous, that they were unjustly condemned, that they were innocently put to death. God comes to manifest them as righteous and innocent. That's the vindication of which I speak. And that vindication includes vengeance. We'll see that in a little bit. But vindication is the broad work of God in that day of judgment, that last day. And truly it shall be awesome. We use that word off the cuff. We have not seen awesome. We have not seen this awesome day. And what shall be worked in this day? That which inspires trembling and fear at the core of your being. For the righteous cause to praise God eternally in heaven. For the wicked, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Something stunning, astounding. That's the kind of vindication that God comes to execute. Now let's consider more in depth what that vindication entails. I use the word vindication because that encompasses the two aspects of which our text speaks. Our text speaks of judgment in the first place, and then our text speaks of vengeance. And those are the two aspects of vindication. God comes to manifest his people, his beloved people, as righteous by judgment and by vengeance. First, that judgment. Consider that judgment. In the other places where I've preached this text, I would read Belgic Confession, Article 37. For that is the exegesis of Scripture about what Scripture has to say about the final judgment. But I give the summary and the essence of that now, and you can read that later. Belgic Confession, Article 37, it speaks of this judgment. What does this judgment entail? Well, it entails, first of all, an earth-shattering sound proclaimed from heaven. The voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And I can't tell you what that sounds like, but it will reverberate through the whole earth. And upon that glorious and triumphant sound comes Jesus Christ in a brilliant and radiant bursting of glory from the clouds of heaven with 10,000s of his saints, the host of heaven. Such a glory and such a brilliance and a radiance that the whole world scatters at the sight of him. All the wicked who have put the church out of existence, seeing Christ, shall flee. And then Christ, by his mighty voice, summons this grand audience before his tribunal. Every man, every woman, every child that has been born into this world from the beginning to the end of time, assembled before his tribunal. Every angel, every devil, assembled before his throne of judgment. Glorious it shall be. And then Christ takes his seat, and he sits upon his throne. And before him are books. One book he opens, the book of life. And from that book of life, he reads in the presence of the whole world those whom God eternally elected into him, those who were beloved before the foundation of the world, those whom the world condemned, who treated as a vile and perverse thing, who gave no place to them in this world. Excuse me. Christ reads their names before the whole world that condemned them and that slew them. And he says, they are innocent. They are righteous with the righteousness of God, perfect harmony with God. And then he has other books that he opens. The books of every thought, of every deed, of every idle word, of those wicked judges. He opens the books and he reads those books and he exposes before the whole world what was done. What was done in the open courts, what was done behind closed doors, in the consistory room and in the home. All that man has thought, all that these wicked judges have thought, he exposes all of it. He exposes all that Esau did against Abel. He exposes all that Saul did
against the author of our psalm. All that has transpired to the end of the world, he reads it all. And upon that evidence of what those men did with his truth, how they rose up in judgment against his truth and condemned his truth, and then weighed out the violence of their hands against that truth, he condemns them guilty. Those who preserve for themselves a place in this earth, those who slew blood or slew people and shed blood so that they could keep their place, whether it be in the governments of this world, or whether it be in the churches of this world, or whether it be in the homes of this world. Christ lays it all out. And he condemns them as guilty. Such judgment will be like the breaking forth of the dawn over against the dark background of all the perverse things that have culminated in that kingdom of Antichrist. A glorious judgment. Awesome. Truly awesome. And this is what God has decreed for his righteous and elect. That's the first part, the first aspect of this vindication. That there is another aspect, and that's vengeance. That vengeance, our text speaks in verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. And that's not difficult for us to understand, the necessity of that vengeance. For any crime, according to the bar of perfect justice, must be punished with perfect justice. And that's what God comes to do in Jesus Christ with this vengeance. He comes, and this is what vengeance is, he comes to visit all of the wicked deeds that these wicked judges have accomplished upon their own heads in strict justice. In strict justice. And he does that to demonstrate his own justice to the glory of his justice. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 connects the righteousness of God with this vengeance that's going to be executed. And it says in verse 5, the persecution that the church endures and all the tribulation is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye suffer. And then this, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God's justice demands that he execute vengeance. God's justice demands that he send his son to trample the blood of the wicked who trampled those who spoke his truth in the earth. Yea, Christ is eager for this vengeance. He comes eager to trample the grapes in the winepress of God's wrath, to stain his garments with the blood of those grapes. He comes eager to do this, for this manifests the righteousness of God, and this is part of the vindication of God for his righteous and elect people. And it's done in strict justice. That's what Paul brings up in that passage from 2 Thessalonians, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You could read that literally. To recompense tribulation to those that tribulate you. There's justice there. He comes to tribulate those who tribulate you, or he comes to afflict those who afflict you. All those who speak the truth and are condemned on account of speaking that truth. And that comes up in the most astounding language in Psalm 58. Truly awesome language. That's 6, verses 6 through 9. I read that now again. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. What do we do with that? How do we make sense of that? What is that speaking about? It's speaking of the strict justice of Jehovah God in executing his vengeance. God comes to break out teeth, to rend teeth out of the mouth of lions. And that teeth, you have to understand, is the violent power of these wicked judges. They sat in power. They had power over those who spoke the truth. And they used that position of power to do violence to those who spoke the truth, to smear their name, to take away their place in the position of the church, to kick them out and to say to them, you have no place in the kingdom of heaven. They use that position of power to speak all sorts of lies, lies against the truth. And you find those great teeth. You find those in the courts of the church, and you find those in the home. For a husband or for a wife, weighs out violence and wicked judgments against their spouse. They treat their spouse as a wicked and profane thing. They condemn them. They abuse them. They slay them in soul and in mind. They use their teeth to sink their teeth into the soul, into the body. And they rend that soul, and they rend that body. David felt that. He was as the prey of a lion. Saul and his courts, they knew God's truth. God's truth concerning David and his seed. That David was God's anointed. That was the truth. And they hated that truth. They condemned that truth. And then they pursued David like a lion all over the land of Israel. They chased him out into deserts, into dens. They cast him out of the land. They pursued him with zeal to chase him down and to sink their teeth into him. Throughout history, this has happened. And in strict justice, God comes and breaks out their teeth. All the power that they had is brought to nothing. And God presides in power over against them. He presides in judgment in his Son Jesus Christ. And he condemns them. And he weighs out violence against them, the violence that they themselves weighed out in the earth. And then verse 7 speaks of melting away as waters which run continually. And then when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. how you have to understand verse 7 is in light of all the devices and all of the schemes of these wicked judges to bring that truth down to nothing and to kill those who speak the truth. All the snares and all the traps that they set, all the pits that they dig. The cause of the righteous in this world seems to continually go down into defeat by all these devices and all of these schemes that these wicked judges have set up. That truth can be spoken in the greatest of simplicity. That truth can be made abundantly clear. It can be witnessed in those courts. It can be spoken in the home. It can be spoken in the world. It can be made as clear as possible with the greatest of wisdom. But the wicked refuse to acknowledge it. They shut up their ears. They're as verse 4 says, they are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. And then verse 5, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers. What that's doing is it's making an analogy to the intent of these wicked judges to stop their ears to the proclamation of the truth. They refuse to listen. It's as if you have the best of enchantments to soothe and to placate the serpent, but the serpent will not be charmed. You can bring your protests. You can stand and witness to that truth. It does not matter. They stop their ears. They will not listen. And then they bring all these plots and all of these schemes to push that truth out from among them. That's why their plots and their schemes are compared to waters and compared to arrows of a bow. Those schemes and devices of these wicked judges are like a tidal wave that sweeps the righteous off the earth, or they're like so many arrows that are strung on a bow to shoot you and to kill you, to put you out of existence. God comes in strict justice and in vengeance and brings all of their schemes and all of their devices to naught. In that day, that great tidal wave that was the forces of wicked judges to push that truth out of the earth shall be like a wave in the desert that crashes in the sand and is absorbed up by the sand. It's brought to nothing. Or all of those devices are like those arrows that are strung on a bow, and then God comes and chops off the ends of those arrows and renders them absolutely useless. So that cause and that truth that they desire to suppress, it shall be held before them and shall be lifted up and shall be made glorious before them. That's the strict justice. And then this sobering verse. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. It speaks of their death. The death of all these wicked and violent judges. What is their death to be compared to? Their death is to be compared to a snail, which which travels along the ground and leaves behind its trail of slime as if it melts and continually melts. They go down into hell. And there they perish and continually perish and waste away under the wrath and justice of God. That's their death. And their death is like the untimely birth of a woman, like a stillborn child that never sees the light of the sun. They go down into outer darkness, and they never, ever know the favor and the love of Jehovah God. Those who hated, who could not quickly enough kill those who spoke the truth, the righteous of our text, God comes to mete out a just death. And then this vengeance comes as quickly as possible. That's verse 9. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The picture is you set up a pot above some bramble, and you set that bramble on fire, and before the pot can even feel the heat of that fire, Christ comes in a whirlwind, in a tornado of his wrath to sweep the wicked from off the earth. So quickly is this vengeance coming. Awesome. Absolutely stunning is this vindication of God, this judgment and this vengeance. Why does God vindicate his people so? What explains this judgment? What explains this vengeance? Why has God decreed such awesome vindication for these people? Because their cause in this world, was never their own cause. Never did they go about to establish their own cause, but they were brought into the cause of Jesus Christ by divine election. And they were incorporated into the body of Jesus Christ. And the truth of Christ was revealed to them. And God worked faith in them. So they believed and they spoke. They spoke the truth. They could not help but speak the truth and to witness to that truth in those judgments where the whole courts were opposed to them. They could not help speak the truth. Though it cost them their life, because it was never their own cause. It was the cause of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that cause, Christ Himself manifested when He came to this world. That cause of which we sang in Psalter number 3, this Jehovah's firm decree, Thou art my beloved Son, and I have established a throne for thee to rule over the nations, and you shall break them with a rod of iron. That's the cause of Jesus Christ. Christ comes to establish a kingdom and a rule, to establish righteousness, the righteousness of which our text speaks, a kingdom of righteousness. Not brought about by the efforts and the struggles and the toils of men, but brought about by God. He spoke that truth in this world. He manifested the righteousness of God in this world. And what did men do? The whole world rose up to condemn him. You had bitter enemies joining together to condemn him. You had the Jews who hated the Romans, who joined forces with the state to condemn Christ. They could not stand that truth. And then you had officials in the government who hated each other, who came together over the condemnation of this truth. Such was their delight. Such was their zeal. And then they presided over that righteousness and that truth, that cause of Christ, and they spoke all sorts of lies. They spit their poison at him. And with a great fury of energy, and in but a moment, they condemned that truth in their courts, and then they weighed out the violence of their hands against that truth and that cause of Jesus Christ. They scourged him. They smote him. They spit upon him and they mocked him. And they drove nails through his hands and his feet. And then they killed him. Oh yes, he gave up his life willingly, but they killed him. Such they did. But such was according to the decree of God. Because of this, Christ established his righteous cause. In this very way, Christ established his kingdom and his rule in righteousness. For in all of the wicked dealings of these wicked judges against him, never once did he violate the law of God. He zealously performed that law of God and did all righteousness. Never did he revile in return from all the wickedness that was executed against him. Never did he go about to establish his own vengeance. And then he took upon himself all of your wicked judgments, all of the judgments of his people, those wicked judgments, and all of the violence that they executed in the earth. He bore on himself. And then he submitted himself to the great teeth of Jehovah God. And he became as a stillborn child. In darkness, he did not know the favor and the love of Jehovah God. And he went as a snail, pining away, offering up his life as a sacrifice to Jehovah God for your sins to establish this righteousness. All so that in this day of judgment, when he sits on his throne, before the whole world, all of this so that he may declare you righteousness. Righteousness. Righteous with the righteousness of God himself in perfect conformity with God, because he established this righteous cause. Why has God determined such awesome vindication for these righteous and elect? Because their cause was the cause of Jesus Christ, the cause of his Son. And he will have this vindication of his Son to be awesome. And then this too. Why such awesome vindication? Because this day is all about Jehovah God. That is the profound ending of our psalm. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. This is what God has determined that for, so that every man, woman, and child, every devil and every angel, whether willingly or unwillingly, say and are forced to confess, truly, truly, there is a God that judgeth in the earth. This day is all about God. He has determined this day from before the foundation of the world. And He has determined every single aspect about this day. This day exists for Him. This day exists for the revelation of His perfect justice and His holiness. He will stand in that day and He will point to the vessels of wrath. Those whom He declares guilty. And those vessels of wrath will manifest God's zeal for His truth in His name, His consuming wrath in His holiness and His zeal for Himself. This day is all about Him. And it pleased Him that those vessels of wrath should fill up their iniquity in a perfect measure, so that He can weigh out the exact vengeance that He has decreed to manifest in a most perfect way His holiness and His righteousness over against the sin and the corrupt judgments and the violence of these wicked judges. And then too, He has appointed all of His people as vessels of mercy so that He can hold them up in that day and manifest His glory and manifest His mercy and His grace and His deep love in imputing to them the righteousness that His Son has accomplished. To declare about them righteous with the righteousness that I accomplished in my Son Jesus Christ. This day is all about God. That's why it's so awesome. And in connection with this then, that's what you have to have in mind about the final judgment. The final judgment is about the perfect theodicy. And perhaps that's a term that we're not very well acquainted with, but we should be. For when we think of the final judgment, we ought to think of theodicy. And that theodicy is really a simple term. It combines two words, God and justice. That's all what this day is about. Manifesting the justice, manifesting the truth, manifesting the mercy of God. That's what this whole day is about. This day isn't about your works. This day isn't about the quality and the quantity of all your good works. For the exaltation and the praise of man, this day is about God. That's why He has decreed it. Don't make it about man. God will have this day for Himself. It's wickedness to make this day all about your works. Yes, your works will come up. They will come up to vindicate God's righteous judgment, to prove the righteousness of what He has accomplished there on that judgment throne of Jesus Christ. That's their place. This day is all about God. Don't take it away from God. That's the awesome vindication that God comes to accomplish. And thus we may have true consolation in persecution. Your consolation is this: that though you will never receive the vindication of man in this life, the ministers, the elders, the people of God that spoke the truth. Spouses of wicked husbands or of wicked wives, they will never, likely never, receive the vindication of men. And the reason for that is because God has decreed this day to vindicate them. God decided to vindicate them, to vindicate them in the most glorious way possible. Men may not vindicate you, but God will. God will in that day, God will say, "This is my child, my righteous and holy child. And that's your reward. Your reward according to which all mankind says together, verily there is a reward for the righteous." What is that? That's that God that judges in the earth is your God. And He has come to vindicate you and do what man could not do and would not do. Our lot in this life is to suffer, beloved. It is given to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for His name's sake. That's not such a bad lot. For those who were about to be brought in the Colosseum to be slain and to have their blood shed, could sing songs on account of this glorious truth. God comes to vindicate you. And they had that peace and that consolation, that peace that truly surpasses all understanding. Did you think that you could lose so much and still have such peace? It's not such a bad lot in this life. And your lot in this life is not to go about executing your own vengeance. That's reserved for your God. No vengeance on your part. God comes to vindicate, to judge, and to weigh out violence. God comes to do this in the most awesome way possible for the glory of His name. And that's why, really, that explains how the righteous can rejoice. How can you rejoice when you read such things? It's because this day isn't about what you think. This day isn't about what you feel about the truth of this psalm. This day is about God and the glory of God and what God shall do on behalf of His truth for His people. Repent, therefore, O you wicked judges. Repent from all of your violence and all of the wickedness that you have weighed out in the earth. Believe in Jesus Christ, in His righteous cause. For it is only in Him that you will be saved from the wrath to come, and saved from His feet that comes eagerly to tread down the grapes of wrath in the winepress of God. And all who suffer inside on account of wicked judges and wicked judgments, patience. God comes in Christ as quickly as possible to execute awesome vindication. Amen.
Father in heaven, we stand in awe of thyself and thy holy being. We are made to tremble before thee. Father, truly thou art gracious, and truly thou art merciful to spare all thy people who are in Christ and who cling to him from that wrath to come. Father, hide us under the shadow of thy wing in that day, and send thy Son quickly, that we may be taken up to be in the clouds with him, never more to be apart from him. Father, we long to see that glory of that day, and to see thee as thou truly art in the face of Jesus Christ. Come quickly. And send all that must come in order that Christ may come. Send all apostasy. Send all of thy judgments in the earth. All of thy signs, send them that Christ may come. In his name do we pray. Amen.